First Timothy chapter 3. If you got your Bibles there, turn them. And we're only looking at one verse today, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, I am so grateful, as I know my brothers and sisters are, because it's something we endeavor to feed on every day. It's life to all those that find it, health to all their flesh. God, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light under our path, Father. Your word knows how to direct us and to give us wisdom and to direct us and to cause us to understand that our strength in life comes from you alone. Everything we have that pertains to life and godliness is from the word of God. And God, we think of this word that's being proclaimed all over the earth today. God, we just pray that you would anoint it and empower it in the hearts of those of us who are here and those who are listening, God, wherever they are throughout the earth, God, for the simple teaching of your word. May it take root in our hearts. May it transform our minds and change our lives and prepare us, God, for what it is you have for us in the days ahead, Lord. Lord, we know you have wonderful things in store for your bride and the body of Christ, Lord, in the midst of the trials and the persecutions, the challenges, Lord. You're there in the midst of all these things. But, Lord, the entrance of your word, it gives us light. We're not walking in darkness. And by faith, Lord, we receive faith through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So even today, Lord, just by the word of God, and the preaching of it, our faith will be strengthened and it will be increased. And Lord, we thank you for that gift. And we give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So we covered the last several verses last week, 14, 15. I'm just going to read those and go into reading verse 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, when we talked last week about the importance of the local church, Paul took us through the first three chapters to teach us that the church is an institution, an organism that he created for the sake of his bride, his people. He set up specific warnings about the doctrines that could come into churches to infect them and to cause people to be confused about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the simplicity of the gospel. He also talked about the people that God would raise up to help deliver the message to the church, the elders, the responsibility of the elders to teach and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He also discussed the deacons who help in so many different ways to help the ministry and strengthen the church and strengthen the lives of the people. And Barb, you okay? Barb, you need some water? You got some water? Okay. Can someone get her a bottle of water too, please? Yeah, that's okay. Father, we just pray for Barb, Lord. We know she's struggling, and we just ask God, you'd strengthen her in her health. Help her. We love her. We're grateful for her. Just help her with the asthma and everything else she deals with, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Things that people go through that none of us know about, right? And lots of times people won't say anything because they don't want to trouble anybody about what it is they are dealing with or what it is they're going through. But again, we're a family. And so when one member of the body hurts, we hurt together with them, right? When one person is blessed, we're excited and blessed with them, right? And that's Jesus in the midst of his church. And I'm just thankful to be a part of it. So these verses I just read, this was like a hymn that the early church, we believe, sang. When they got together, they sang these critical truths of the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the early church, they were under attack and persecution, not unlike we are today. Sometimes we think these are like the worst days that the world's ever known, but people in the ancient church had to deal with a culture that was godless and didn't want to follow the truth of Jesus Christ. I forget that the people we're reading about that wrote these books were martyred, right? They died for their faith. They just weren't writing a little letter and say, hey, okay, I'm going to give this to everybody and then I'm going to take off for a while and have a vacation or whatever. I mean, these people were on the firing line all the time. And thank God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they took it so seriously that they wrote these things down that we might know how to live our lives, right? We might know how to conduct ourselves in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, the Bible says. And so the big issue of what was happening in the early church, not unlike today, is this assault against the deity of Jesus Christ, that Christ is fully God and fully man. The first statement there, God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus said, if any man has seen me, he has seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifests in three separate persons. Christ is the express image of the Father. And the heresies in the early church were designed to dissipate the truth that Christ is God. And if people would not believe that, then there's no salvation apart from the message of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And so these six statements in this one small verse give the summary of the whole gospel of the Word of God. And he tells us that these things are given to us without controversy in verse 16. There's no debate. They're beyond all question by common confession, meaning these are most certainly truths that God has given us. And that as students of the Word of God, all of us here today, we all agree, amen, without doubt, the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is this plan that God had before Christ even came, that this truth that was previously hidden would be now revealed. And that our salvation that we have today, that we can thank God for, and the righteousness that every one of us have as believers in Jesus Christ that's been given to us, imputed to us by Christ, is secured by Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, I'd like to just review something, basically, that the gospel is clarified and detailed in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first point of the gospel that we need to make known to people. That Christ died for their sins according to the Word of God. Not someone's opinion, but according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. He physically died. He didn't just swoon or have a temporary fainting spell. He literally died. He was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For the death of Christ without the resurrection is no gospel. But Christ truly rose again from the dead as he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. And this is Paul's testimony, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's all of us today, amen? We are who we are by the grace of God, right? Wherever we are in our pilgrimage, wherever we are in our growth process, wherever we are in our stumbling, our struggles, we are what we are by the grace of God. He said, I labored more abundantly. than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. And so today, the exciting thing for me when I come into this local church is to realize that God is dwelling among us, isn't he? He's here with us. Some of you can sense him more than others, depending on where you were with him this week, talking with him, listening to him, praising him, worshiping him. If you were in a close, intimate place with Jesus this week, you come in here and you're like, man, God is with us, right? But if you were sort of out there, busy, overwhelmed, wayward, thinking about a million other things, you come into church and you're like, it takes a little while to like get settled down, and all of a sudden you're reminded through worship and through the supper and through the preaching of the word, yes, God, you're with me. You're here in me, and you want to lead me and direct me. And so Christ is in our midst. He's the head of his church. And it is the church of the living God. He's not a dead God. He's a living God. And he's with us. And he wants to reveal himself more and more to blow our minds that we just are overwhelmed at the greatness of who he is. And every one of us here today that belong to him, we're his possession. He loves you. He cherishes you. And he manifests himself to you by the Holy Spirit. That you are his sons. And you are his daughters. And he's so thankful for your lives. And we're thankful that we have this relationship with him of just such caring, intimacy, sensitivity to everything you are carrying within your heart that maybe no one else knows. We are the chosen people of God. And we're the ones he chooses to use to spread his gospel into this world that's perishing. What do you say to people that are in crisis? How do you talk with them? How do you come alongside of them? This recent shooting in Dayton, it seems like every week there's some kind of mass shooting somewhere. And it's putting fear in the lives of people everywhere. And we wonder why these things are occurring, and it seems like they're escalating. They're not de-escalating. And the Bible talks about in the last days there will be lawlessness, where there will be no control. People will just do what they want to do regardless of the consequences. And so you read or you hear or you see on TV something that happens and you're almost numb to it at times, right? You've just heard it over and over again. And if it doesn't touch you personally, then you sort of hear it, and maybe you say a prayer, help those people, and then you move on with your life. There's no way you can contain within your heart every crisis of every person throughout the earth in any given day. Only God can hold that stuff in his heart. But then when you find out that the people that were killed are more than just a name, but they're actually friends of someone you know, that's when it begins to be more personal, doesn't it? And so we had a wonderful couple that attended here for a few years and moved to Evansburg. He teaches at St. Francis. He teaches in the physical therapy, occupational therapy, helping people who have defects or heart attacks or struggles, trying to get their health back on track. And they have a wonderful master's program in that particular field. And three of the fellows that they had trained at that school had been at that place in Dayton when this event occurred. All three of them were shot. But one of them died. And he was to start an office this fall in an adjunct location for St. Francis to continue the work that Chris had been teaching them with. And so his wife was on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, but Cindy read it. And she just lamenting the heartache, the heartbreak of this young man who had so much potential for the future. 23 years old and his life is over, just like that. And it was then more than a name. It was someone that died that was close friends with us. And the issues that happen in life and the issues that happen in people's lives can't be comforted or ministered unless God was manifest in the flesh, unless God came to this world While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the only message of hope, the only message of sanity, the only message of redemption and grace is this gospel that we've been given, that you and I have the capacity to simply tell people what God's done for us, right? What he's done for you in the darkest places of your life and the places where your heart's been broken the most and the places that you're facing perhaps now in your life, what is it that God is doing in you and through you and for you? And so when I think about the love of God, that he's so intensely focused on every one of you that he knows every hair on your head. And that's not a phrase, that's a reality, that God knows every hair and every one of our heads today. That's how intimately in love he is with you. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought that you have, every concern, every fear, and he's there with you in the midst of whatever it is that you can't handle anymore. So this word of God that we're reading today changes our hearts and our minds to know the truth about ourselves and to come to grips with the power of sin and the lies and the delusions of this present evil world that we are faced with every day. There's two ways of thinking, isn't there? There's human thinking and there's biblical thinking. Human thinking takes us to places of chaos and fear and bitterness and anxiety and unforgiveness and lust and greed and hatred. And I mean, it's just this downright bad, you know. When God looked upon the earth before he destroyed it in the flood, he said he looked upon the earth and he saw the hearts of everyone were imagining evil continually. That's, I can't imagine the mind of God and how all the feedback he got was that the thoughts of the human race were evil continually. And the only way our minds can be made whole, and that's what God's interested in. We're all broken people and we walk in brokenness, but he's not interested in us staying in a place of brokenness. He's interested in us becoming whole and healed in him so that we might have the joy of the Lord being our strength. And so he tells us in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the first thing I have to do every day as I get up, and I have to do this every day, believe me, throughout the day, Lord, my life is not mine, it's yours. It's designed and created for your purposes and your intention and your will, because you know what's best for me. I don't. And then he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And I think about the days I didn't think about holiness. I didn't think about what was acceptable to God. I thought what was acceptable to me. That was mind, human, worldly thinking. And then he said, and be not conformed to this world, right? And how many of us are being conformed by Madison Avenue and the world and the media and all the stuff that comes at us that says this is how you have your best life now, basically, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I heard a wonderful message on Grace FM this week by Damian Cowell on this subject, and it just riveted me about this metamorphosis that God isn't suggesting, that it's a necessity for us as God's kids that our minds are thinking the way God thinks about things, right? Because if we think the way we think, it's not a good place to be. But if we're able to think the way God thinks, everything is in order. God has a plan. He's on the throne. Every detail of every life is in the place that God has established it by his sovereignty, that we can have peace, we can rest, because we know that God is good. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? That we might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way I can know what's good, the only way I can know what's acceptable to God, the only way I can know what his will is by having my mind changed to line up with what the Word of God teaches. When we think about the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews. These are the people that went before you and I. They lived by faith, but they never got to see what you and I saw because they didn't quite grasp what would be this process of God becoming human and coming to this world to die on the cross to redeem mankind from their sin and to completely do a miracle in their hearts and give them a destiny that's eternal and forgiven and righteous and good. He tells us in the book of Hebrews about some of these people that were just amazing and how they lived. It says in verse 13 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Like you and I have the promises and we're living, right? We struggle living with the promises, right? We have them. We just struggle with believing them all the time, right? And depending on them. But these people, they died not having all these promises that we have, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. Okay, God said a Messiah would come. There was going to be a plan for the human race. They didn't know how it was all going to work out, all the details, but they trusted that something in the future was going to come to pass. And it says, and they embraced these things, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So in other words, this world isn't their home. So if you're ever living and you say, you know, I just don't feel comfortable here anymore, that's a good thing, right? Because we're supposed to think that way. This isn't like where we're going to be forever. God's fitting us for an eternal kingdom where there'll be no more sin and unrighteousness and hatred and division. No more CNN, praise God, right? No more nuts stuff going back and forth on different political parties, man. That isn't even going to be happening, man. You know, I can't wait. So there is no more social media, and there is no more news, and there is no more information. I got more information than I want to have right now. I don't know about you, but I want good news. I don't want bad news. There's too much bad news. And so these people, they knew, man, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and I trust that's your heart too. You're looking for heaven. You're looking for the new heaven and the new earth, for Christ to return. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So it sort of makes me, when I read that, I think, well, is God ashamed of me as his kid if I'm not like looking toward and anticipating what it is that he has planned for the human race? So these people declared these things, and they were based on the truths that they had received up until that point of the Word of God. And in every day of my life, more so than ever, I need the Word of God to adjust my thoughts, my desires, my motives, and my actions so that I might live out the truth. I need that every second of my life. To have my mind transformed, to be strengthened by His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that will attack the destructive lies and doctrines and false teachings that are coming down upon this earth in these last days, with the focus of causing people to fall away from Jesus. Barna does these opinion reports, statistical data, of where Christianity is today. And the people that claim to be Christians, a very small percentage of them believe that God came in the flesh. That is crazy, right? A very small percentage now believe that Jesus literally died and rose again. These are non-issues to a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but are outside the foundations of what Christianity truly is. And so this great falling away that is prophesied, it says in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. In other words, you just become cold toward other Christians. You don't want to be around them. You start drifting. You start moving away. That's the dynamic of the demonic spirit of Antichrist that is going to invade this world and is occurring even now as we speak. That's why it tells us in Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. Praying always in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep your heart soft. Keep it passionate toward the Lord and toward your neighbor. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself. This is something that we need to focus upon and ask God to make deep in our hearts. So Paul, in this one verse, verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he is giving us this understanding that it's Christ alone, isn't it? It's everything is about Jesus. He's the Savior of all who will believe in the gospel. And today we live in a world that is militant against these ancient truths that God has laid down as the only answer to the heartache of the human race. The only answer and the remedy for salvation from sin and wickedness and darkness and to live a life that's truly worth living only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. So he tells us this mystery, this great mystery of godliness is the fact that what we're reading about today in these verses is what God uses to make us like Him and to make us holy. This is His work of His Spirit. This isn't a work that you and I have to do. This is a work of the power of God's Holy Spirit and His grace that if He's in our lives, He transforms our lives. And He gives us a consciousness of what is due both to God, that you are aware to one another. To live in such a way that you are aware of what He requires of you and me. That God brings whoever believes in Him a healing to our brokenness. And He gives us a life that we could never have apart from Him. Jesus is what life is all about. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can heal the brokenhearted. Only Jesus can give sight to the blind. Only Jesus can set the captives free. Only Jesus can comfort those who mourn. And this teaching, this strategy of Paul through the Holy Spirit is to point out the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all He has accomplished for us. So whenever it says that God was manifested in the flesh, that means He became like you and me, a physical being, person, human. And yet He was without sin. He never sinned. He had all the temperament, the sensitivity. He knew what it was like to be betrayed, to be hurt, to be abandoned, to be backstabbed, to be ridiculed, to be beaten. He knew what it was like to be tied to the darkness, that we to be physically wounded. He knew what it was like to sense the darkness that we experience, and yet He never fell into sin. He gives us some teachings in John chapter 14 regarding this incarnation, this miracle of Him becoming like us. John chapter 14, verse 8 through 11. Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So, how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. Regarding the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, God at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's our Savior. Justified in the Spirit, small s, within the life of Christ, He was completely just. He was righteous. He never sinned. We are the ones that are unrighteous, and God had to come for the sake of you and me, that he would take our sinfulness upon himself and pay the price for that on the cross, and then give to you and me his righteousness. I mean, one of the most astounding things that you can think of as a Christian, and the devil doesn't want you to ever think about this, is that God sees you as righteous. You know, we see our mistakes, our weaknesses pretty easy, right? And they can bring us down and condemn us and make us feel like losers and there's no hope or whatever. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy your life. He hates you. But God wants you to know that he sees you because of what Jesus has done for you as being righteous. So we know Jesus never sinned. And yet God chooses to look at you and me because of Christ as though we've never sinned. Isn't that blow your mind? Just to dwell on that and to receive that and to embrace that and to enjoy it should just be so liberating for us and so freeing, and just pour tons and tons and buckets of joy into our lives. And this message that we're proclaiming today, which is the gospel, is the only thing that your neighbors, your relatives, the people you work with, the people you have on your heart, this is the only message that you can give to anybody that can change their lives like your lives have been changed. There's no other message that can do this for anybody. And so we think about, someone told me one time about this, and someone told you, and how we need to have the boldness of God and the courage and the love of God to be able to tell someone in an open-ended conversation about what God has done for them. You know, the reason the world's getting dark is that the salt's losing its effectiveness. When a church is more interested in everything else but the gospel, it begins to be a non-entity in the culture. But when the church gets out of the building, into the families, into the communities, into the neighborhood, however you are inclined to share this, it transforms life. It says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Stand up if this is you today. Just take a minute. Stand up. Is anybody in here a new creation today? Stand up. Stand up if you're a new creation in Christ. We'll give you a couple minutes to wake up. Stand up. Okay, look around. Just look around here. Look at all these people who are new creations in Christ. Turn around and look at people in the back there. Guys in the front, turn around. Everybody look. I mean, it's amazing. There's only one person sitting down, and that's Enrique. He doesn't understand English. he speaks Spanish, you know. But praise God, you know. Sit down. You may be seated. Old things have passed away. Thank God, right? Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is a gift. Every one of us are ministers of the new covenant. This week, God, who might I have an opportunity to give this ministry of reconciliation to? That is, that God was in Christ. That's what we read. God manifests in the spirit, in the flesh. Was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, not throwing guilt upon them. The age of grace, God's taken the guilt right now. But one day that guilt will be placed upon all those who have not come to Christ, and it'll be too late. The trespasses. And it's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's pretty cool. You know, we're ambassadors. It'd be neat to be chosen by a president to be an ambassador to another country. That's an honor. But we are ambassadors to the King of the universe, right? We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. And this is intense. You think about God pleading. Don't reject me. Don't quench me. Don't grieve me. Don't run from me. Imploring on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took the sins upon himself that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I'm going to stop there at that particular verse. I don't want to rush through these critical points. We'll pick up the rest of these next week, and the worship team can come forward as we just sort of let this stuff rest in our hearts. In closing, I think as I reflect on these things and study these things and have them settle in my heart, it is so astounding to be able to know these things, because most people don't know anything about what we're talking about today, do they? Was there a day when you didn't know anything about this stuff? There was. And we forget that without God in this world. We forget that there was a time when we were without hope and without God in this world. Our worst nightmare as a family was waiting on the Lord to make these things real to our daughters. They couldn't become Christians by osmosis. They had to become Christians by conviction, right? And everybody you love, your kids, your grandkids, your family, everybody you know, there is an eternity of hell that awaits everyone who doesn't know Jesus. That's the reality of this. And God, in his great love, went to the extent that he did so that no one would have to go to hell. And so as we pray, as we think, as we wait, because only God can save a soul, that we might be used as people and as a church and as families to live for what really matters, what really lasts. On that last day, whenever that is for any of us, that we're ready to go to be with the Lord, that we would know that we've been faithful to what it is that he's created us for. Lord God, as you look down upon us and as you see us as just mere mortals, you are so gentle with us, so patient with us. And Lord, it's almost like you put stuff into our hearts and the birds of the air, which represent the evil, tries to take it away from our heart as soon as we receive it so it doesn't take root. And Lord, it's the work of your Spirit that causes the word to settle in good soil, that it would change our lives. And Lord, as a church and as your people, Lord, we want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of it, Lord. And so, Father, we ask you this morning, these precious verses that your servant, the Apostle Paul, written down for the sake of the church in Ephesus, that eventually did leave its first love, that, Lord, you would keep us and sustain us and expand our horizons, Lord, our vision for what it is people they are gifted, Lord, in and through this ministry. Bless these precious people they are gifted, Lord, beyond their comprehension. They are your sons and your daughters. And, Father, you're the one. You're the only one that can speak to their hearts about your will for their lives, your plan, your purposes, your intentions. So bless them today, Lord. Give them an amazing day, reflecting on your kindness, your goodness, your love, and your mercy. And Lord, put the burden on our heart for the people that are in our lives that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, as an army in this world, in these days, to be messengers of hope and peacemakers, Lord, bring in the message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day, And if we repent of our sin, if we say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I see it for all that it is. And I ask you to forgive me. And come into my life and save me, Lord. You said you will save whosoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. Lord, even today, people in this audience, Lord, that may or may not know you, Lord, may the day be the day they say, Lord, forgive me and save me. It's as simple as that. Forgive me and save me from my sin. And we bless you for all the work that you do and all the glory and the honor and the worship is unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.